Our lesson today comes from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. And those who were apprenticed to him, his disciples, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and he taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the very end of your rope. Yes, with less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel lost and that you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you will ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. And that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. And not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even. For though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. May God give us understanding of his holy word, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. A friend once came to Rabbi Harold Kushner. He's the one who wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And this friend said to him, 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I went to the funeral of a man my own age. Now, I didn't know him that well, but we worked together and we talked to each other from time to time. And we had kids that were about the same age. And well, he died very suddenly over the weekend. And a bunch of us went to the funeral, each of us thinking, that could just as easily have been me. And that was 2 weeks ago. Do you know they've already replaced him at the office? I hear his wife is moving out of state to live with her parents. And 2 weeks ago, he was working 50 feet away from me. And now, it's like he never existed. It's like a rock falling into a pool of water. For a few seconds, it makes a few ripples in the water. And then the water is exactly the same as it was before the rock fell in. But the rock isn't there anymore. He said, Rabbi, I've hardly slept at all since then. I can't stop thinking that it could happen to me, that one day it will happen to me. And a few days later, I'll be forgotten too, as if I never lived. Shouldn't a person's life be more than that? This man had just experienced a wake-up call. And for all of us, there are times like that when we're brought up short and when we're left thinking disturbing questions like, shouldn't a person's life be worth more than that? That's an important question for all of us to be asking ourselves, especially during this time and age of confusion in our world. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered for your fancy shoes? You want to be remembered for the good job you had? You want to be remembered for your bank account? Your snazzy car? Or do you want to be remembered for something more? More meaningful? This passage this morning, a lot of times we know it's the Beatitudes, and a lot of times we hear it, and we forget something that's really kind of important. This passage is a call to Jesus' disciples. If you recall at the beginning, it talks about how Jesus and his followers, his disciples, they go up to the top of the hill. There are thousands that are gathered, tons of people, all curious about this new shiny thing, Jesus. But he takes his followers to the top of the mountain to have a very honest conversation. Not a comfortable conversation, but an important conversation. And as Susan Andrews writes, she says, those 12 bewildered fishermen and tax collectors who have all of a sudden been claimed, dragged, invited, beguiled into living and learning and leaving with Jesus. As captivated as they are by his call, however, these recruits still aren't sure what that means. That could probably be said for a lot of us. Not really sure always what that means. These words then, these familiar Beatitudes, are not for everyone. They are for disciples. For those of us who are serious about actually following Jesus. Captivated, but maybe still confused by what that call means. Because if we don't begin there, in the heart of committed discipleship, then the words, they're not going to make a lot of sense to us. They have to be heard as disciples. She goes on, she says, now, let us be sure we know what the words are about. They're not about shoulds and oughts. That's important to know. They are not about shoulds and oughts. And they're not about working and doing. They're about blessing. Jesus begins with the blessings that are already ours. This passage, this prologue to the Sermon on the Mount, is not about what will be. It's about what already is. And this passage does not tell us that God will be good to us. It tells us God already is good to us. It doesn't suggest that the kingdom will come someday. It tells us, it proclaims with great joy that the kingdom of God is already here. And the passage does not say that we have to act in certain ways in order to be blessed. Instead, it celebrates the reality that because we're already blessed, we're empowered to act in certain ways. We're already empowered. We're already. Now, right here in the reality check of our very imperfect lives, God is blessing us. And God is loving us. Do you know that? God is already loving us and blessing us. So despite our titles, despite our public smiles, despite our bank accounts and the length of our resume, despite all the acquired riches of the world, we know, if we're really honest at a deep level, that we are very poor in spirit and that our lives are filled with sadness. We know that. We know that as much as we want to be in charge, we are utterly dependent upon the grace of God to make it through the night. Yes, we know that our meager efforts to find peace in a violent, turbulent world make little difference, it seems. We know that when we really stick up for what we believe and what we value, the power brokers of this world will laugh at us and pass us by. She says, "My friends, we can see ourselves as that small band of disciples mysteriously pulled out of the crowd, gathered at the feet of Jesus, learning to be an alternative melody of grace in a graceless world." If we can see ourselves that way, she said, then we're already the broken, needy, vulnerable people described by the Beatitudes. And it is because of that brokenness, because of that neediness, that we are blessed. And this, she says, believe it or not, this is the good news of the gospel. It is in our brokenness, in our weakness, that we are blessed. Why is that important? We hear the words about how we're in the world, but not supposed to be of the world. It's so easy for us to get caught up in all of the world, swept by the tides of popular opinion, or things that seem to make sense in a worldly way. But that only leads to destruction, and God is trying to lead us somewhere else. I remember very many years ago, before I felt God's calling to ministry, he would speak to me very often in my dreams. And one of the most profound dreams that I remember was seeing this herd of sheep, this huge herd of sheep that were being called, "Come, come." But it was not to something good. I was living out of the time in Southern California, which is known for its beautiful cliffs, for its beautiful ocean scenarios. And what I saw to my horror in front of me was this massive, never-ending herd of sheep that was following this one calling them off the cliff. And it seemed that even when they saw the sheep in front of them leaping to their end off the cliff, they still followed and were destroyed. God was signaling me even then that there was something else ahead and that I was not to follow them. I have to say, for many years, I visited churches one after another. And frankly, I was looking for something comfortable. The good news that I wanted to hear was, "Hey, you're going to be successful. You're going to have everything you want. Life is going to be good. It's going to be easy because you're here. Just come and worship once a week and you're good to go." And I didn't feel that way. I felt uncomfortable. I mean, I'm hearing all these things. What's this about this guy in the Old Testament who's asked by God to take his son up and offer him as a sacrifice? Are you out of your minds? That's crazy. Now, granted, God did in the end provide a goat and the kid wasn't sacrificed after all, but that made me very uncomfortable. Or these other stories about leaving your family to follow Jesus. I love my family. I mean, you know, aren't I supposed to be there and taking care of them and them taking care of me and we're together and... what do you mean? What do you mean God first? And what do you mean that I may end up in difficult circumstances, that I may even be asked to give my life as Jesus did. Yeah, that didn't make me feel so comfortable. Not exactly what we want to hear on a Sunday morning after a long, tough week, right? But then I came to be reminded, like this gentleman, how short our lives are and how they can be gone in an instant. And then I saw how those times of comfort, they were nice as a little breather, a little break, but the things that meant the most to me ended up being those times that were difficult, that somehow helped me to understand better God's love, God's compassion, God's understanding. It was a little bit like something I read this week, a woman who's going through very, very serious health issues, and she is really, really struggling. And she mentioned that she has a daughter who suffers from very serious depression. And all these many years, she hasn't been able to understand it. It's like, she feels like, well, why isn't my daughter getting her act together? What's the matter with her? Come on, buck up. Come on. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and get out of the pit and, you know, get with life. She had no understanding of the illness that depression really is. But now, all of a sudden, she herself is struggling, and for the first time in her life, she can understand her daughter's situation, and she can feel compassion and empathy for her. Part of what we're going through right now, my friends, is we have, a lot of us are stuck in our own little worlds, and we're looking out for ourselves and our own needs and the ones that are close to us, and we're fearful about things out there that might somehow create chaos in our lives, and that's not who God wants us to be. This morning's passage is telling us, you're going to struggle. Your life is not going to be easy. If you're following me, your life is not going to be easy. But you will be blessed. You will be blessed. For our lives to have meaning, He has to come first. No exceptions. And if you're feeling uncomfortable right now, I understand. This is not an easy thing to think about. It's not an easy thing to experience. But I can be a witness to the fact that some of the absolute most joyful times in my life have come out of the difficulties, not out of the easy times. I want to be a disciple. And I'm praying that you want to be a disciple as well. I'm praying that you want your life to matter. And that when God calls you, and when you're asked, you won't be saying, "When did I see you, Lord?" You'll be able to say, "I saw you when you were hungry, Lord. Thank you for giving me that chance to feed you. I saw you when you were homeless, Lord. Thank you for giving me that chance to give you a place to sleep. I saw you when they were persecuting you, Lord, and I spoke out for you. Thank you for giving me that chance. I saw you, Lord. And not out of my strength, but out of yours. I said yes." Let us pray. Almighty God, These are very difficult and challenging times, and we have big choices ahead of us. Each of us must look inside ourselves and decide who we will follow. My prayer, Lord, is that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to choose you, whatever that might mean. In your name we pray. Amen.